I'm going to share with you two stories today, personal stories that happened to me and a close friend of mine. I was at work about 15 years ago, and I got a phone call in the afternoon. I didn't have my cell phone on me, so she called me at work. It was a distraught voice on the other end. It's my beautiful wife. Mom's on a ventilator in the hospital. I was like, wow, I thought she just had the flu. I just thought, you know, she was just sick and she needed some rest. I left immediately and went to UH, University Hospitals. We went there and we saw them. We spent time with them. Things looked pretty grave, looked really bad. And she had a severe infection in her chest and her lungs. She only had about 15% available space in her lungs, and she had a severe infection around her heart. And she only had 40-50% of oxygen in her bloodstream. At that point, the doctors basically told us, don't look good. Doesn't look good. And we went home that evening, and we couldn't understand what happened. Just a few days ago, she was perfectly normal. Again, I was at work. I received a phone call in the middle of the afternoon. One of my best friends called me. He says, Tom, we need prayer. My brother-in-law, Tim, was in the pizza shop. He wasn't feeling well. He went outside. And the UPS driver found him having seizures in front of his store. And a few hours later, they found out that he had a huge brain tumor in the back of his head. Cancerous brain tumor. And this is the news that they found out after that. They found out 3 months prior that their oldest son, Dan, had a pain in his left shoulder. And he thought he got it from sled riding. And he finally went to the doctor a few weeks later, and they found out, no, he had a tumor in his shoulder, pressing against his muscles and his nerves, causing pain. So he had two family members that were sick with cancer. Pretty much the same time. 2 years later, Dan, a young man that he was, ended up in a casket. He died. 10 months after that, his father, Tim, succumbed to brain cancer. God took two family members within 10 months of each other. It's very difficult. These situations in life happen every day. They happen every day. So God took the oldest son and the father from a single family within a year, and that has to be difficult. It has to be very difficult. When you go through life, everything is not known. There are question marks everywhere that you turn. And this is what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to have a little experiment. I wish that Mallory was here today. Oh, is Mallory here? No. Because I'm going to put on this manliest apron I could find at home. Don't laugh at me, guys. Okay? And I'm going to talk about what I'm going to talk about today. See, God spoke light out of darkness. What color represents darkness? Of course, black. What color represents light? Of course, white. Well, I was going to mix it, but the package won't open. I'll just continue on. But you get my point. When you take the two colors and you mix them together, what do you get? You get gray. You get gray. God made gray. He created gray. Life's not always white. Life's not always dark. Gray comes in a variety of different shades. The more light you have in the darkness, it's a lighter shade of gray. The more darkness, the more bad things, the more sin you have in your life, it's a darker shade of gray. But gray is gray, and God created gray. As we go through the last several weeks, I think it's about the last 10 weeks we've been going through the miracles of Mark. And I'm going to go through a little bit of what we talked about, and just the man with leprosy who lived a life as an outcast, being someone who was considered unclean, the crippled man who was brought to Jesus on a mat by his friends, man with a crippled hand healed on the Sabbath, the calming of the storm and Jesus walking on water, the demon-possessed man Jesus has power over everything, the dying girl and the bleeding woman, the feeding of the crowds, the demon-possessed girl, Jesus healing the deaf and the mute man, blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight. So many desperate grace situations, all setting up a stage for a miracle. They happen every day. Miracles happen every day, and they're happening still today. But what do you need for a miracle? My first point that you need for a miracle, you need faith. That's the first part of a miracle. If you don't have faith in anything, God's not going to create a miracle in your life. He's not. What is faith? This is part of my definition, but I'll finish it later. Faith is knowing what is. That's not really faith, but most people put faith into tangible things, things they can touch, feel. For instance, you get in your car, and you expect that car to start up, and that you have faith that that car is going to reach its destination, or the destination that it reaches is a store. You go to purchase something. You have faith that the cash that you have in your hand or the credit card that you're going to use to purchase that item will actually purchase that item. They'll be accepted. Is that faith? No, not faith at all. The faith we see in Mark is a much deeper faith than we exercise today. The faith we exercise today is very, very weak faith. When the man with leprosy came to Jesus, he had to travel for miles to reach a man that could heal him. The friends of the paralyzed man engaged in a major deconstruction of a roof. They made a nice sunroof in Jesus' home where he's staying so they could lower a man in there to be healed. The man with a shriveled hand was waiting on a man that he knew that could had great expectations to heal him. He knew Jesus could heal him. He expected it. Bartimaeus sought mercy on a man that knew could change his life. That's what faith does. I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 8 and talk about a story of faith. And Matthew 8, let me get back to it. Turn it. I'll get here. The story about the centurion and Jesus healing his servant. And when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion had came to him, imploring him and saying, "My Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home." And Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just as you say the word, my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say this one, go, and he goes. And I answer, and I say to this one, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following him, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." The centurion assessed his life. Do you see what he said? "I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." A lot of us feel that way. A lot of us feel that we're not worthy of having Jesus in our life. He assessed the gray areas of his life, yet he still had deep faith in Jesus. Just a word by his command could heal his slave, his servant. And Jesus did that. He healed him. because of the centurion's great faith. The pattern we see continues to my second point. My second point is true faith changes you. It truly changes you. Changes your life, changes you as a person. At least it should. If it doesn't, something's wrong. You don't have true faith. They all believed in miracles in Mark. They all believed that Jesus would heal them. Just by touching them, or him passing by, or them touching Jesus, they believed that they would be healed. The scripture recounts this over and over again. And there's so many miracles that were in the scripture that they couldn't write all of them in. All the miracles that happened in this God's word were just a few of them that actually happened. Because in Mark 1, it says, when the evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill, and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered. A whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Mark 3 says, Jesus withdrew from his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd had gathered to follow him. When he heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, regions from across the Jordan and Tyre of Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. So we have 30 miracles that are written, maybe 40, in God's word. When it says in Scripture there was hundreds and thousands of people that were miraculously changed by Jesus. It wasn't just the few that have been written down. Over and over again, Jesus had changed people's lives. So true faith changes you. The third thing I would like to talk about is true faith. True faith moves you. How many of you guys, when something good happens to you, you don't want to go tell everybody in the world? I know Pam, she loves to do that. She'll tell everybody. Ah! You should be there on Wednesday evenings at my home. But when something really good happens to you, what do you want to do? You want to tell everyone about it. Even if it's just the smallest thing, like, oh, I got this great deal at Best Buy. I got this TV $300 off. You think that's a great deal. But true faith moves you. When you see that great deal in the store, you want to go out and get it because, you know, that's a great deal. But there's no greater deal than what's in this right here, God's word. When people of Israel, when people had heard Jesus was coming nearby, a nearby place, they all got up and went. Some went for healing, and some went out for curiosity. But whatever the reason, they headed to see what this buzz was about Jesus, what this Jesus was all about. And how did they find out about this? Jesus didn't put it on his Facebook page that he was going to be in a certain place. He didn't put Twitter out on Twitter that, yeah, I'm going to go over here. He didn't put his itinerary on his website saying, okay, I'm going to be at this location here, and I'm going to be at this location the next week, and this location the next week, like we have on events that happen today in today's society. No. People knew because people were told. God moved people through Jesus Christ that so much that they want to tell other people. They want everyone to know about Christ and what Jesus did for them. The power of his impactful teaching was good news. People were finally able to shake away the rules of Scripture and live out Scripture. Scripture became part of their lives. Jesus, even at some point in his time, had to try to keep the crowds away, but he never really intended that. But he did do something. In Mark 7, it says this: after he took aside, this is after he healed the blind, the deaf and the mute man. After he took aside, he took him aside away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ear, and then he spit on his tongue, put spit on his tongue, and he said, "Be open." Mark 7. And this, the man's ears were open and his tongue was loosened. He was able to hear, he's able to speak. And then what did Jesus tell him? He commanded him not to tell anyone. Jesus was trying to, okay, I'm getting so many people here, but this really wasn't his intention. He wanted people to be moved. He wanted people to be told. He told him because he knew obviously the man wasn't going to listen. Because the guy was mute and deaf, and Jesus healed him. What are you going to do? You could speak. You're going to be telling everybody about what happened to you. The fourth point I want to stay with, talk about with faith, is that you need faith to have to know God's will. If you don't have faith in your life, you're not going to know God's will. It's simple as that. If you don't know Christ and have faith in your life, you're not going to know God's will. If you don't have this in your life, you're not going to know God's will. Not at all. How do we know God's will? Everyone's heard of the Ten Commandments, right? Everybody? Isn't that the start of God's will? No, not at all. The Ten Commandments is the start of knowing your sin. God knew mankind wouldn't be able to fulfill all his commandments. He knew it. The commandment's intent was for us to understand that we needed him in our lives. That's what the commandments are. They aren't any guidelines except they're to tutor us to know that we can't fulfill the commandments. They're to let us know that we need something other than the commandments in our life. We need God in our life. And that's what the commandments do. They tell us that we need God. Israel in the Old Testament had commandments. And they kept falling from them over and over again. Over and over again. And God knew this was going to happen because in the beginning, Adam and Eve had fallen in the garden and sin had come into the world. Sin is the darkness of our soul. We're born with it, not of our choice. It's because of something that happened thousands of years ago. It's born in us. The two stories that I opened with today are real life stories. And both stories had not happy endings. They're bad endings. They're unhappy endings. When my mother-in-law got sick 15 years ago, God did grant her some mercy. She was a miracle while she did overcome her illness for 13 years. The last time she had gone into the hospital, she had a problem with her heart. She had a problem with, because of the great infection she had 13 years prior, damaged her heart. And from this minor small infection she had in her fingernail, she died from it. It wasn't a great miracle. But the greatest miracle that did happened 2 hours before she died. What happened to her is that we had gone to the hospital, and we wanted to make sure that she was right with God. We wanted to make sure that Jesus was her Savior. We wanted to make sure that she was going to be in heaven. And she asked me, "Why is this so important?" I go, "Because I'll be pretty upset when I get there that you're not going to be there. That's why it's so important." The story of Dan and Tim, they were Christians. And even the gray life situations that we have now can be very difficult for even Christians that are believers. watching Patrick's nephew, I went and visited him in the hospital a few days before he passed in support of Patrick. And the funny part is, I was talking to him about the story. 4 months before he died, the doctors told him that he was cured of cancer in his shoulder. That was a time of celebration. Everybody was full of joy and happy. And just a few months later after that, he started getting a pain in his hip. Cancer was in his hip. His cancer was throughout his whole body. It wasn't in his shoulder anymore. Dan struggled with his life as a Christian because he was the type of person, young man, he wanted to have control in his life. And we all have that. We all want to have control in our life. But if you really think about it, we really have not a whole lot of control in our life. We don't control when we're born, and we don't control when we're going to die. That's God. God controls that. But the funny part he told me is that the more Dan got closer to death, the closer he got to the Lord. And the evening before he died, Patrick went and visited him, and his whole family was there. They all said they all were singing songs of praise and worship. They were all praising and worshiping the Lord. And they tried doing it discreetly and quietly, but God, everyone heard it around them. They all started coming in and saying, you know, good evening, goodbyes, and to the family. Next morning, Dan woke up and he says, I want to see my mom and dad. We got to rush to the hospital. We got to see what he wants to say. While he was there with them, he asked the nurse for a piece of paper. And he said, on that piece of paper, I surrender. He gave up all control. He knew the doctors were in control. He knew he wasn't in control. He knew that the nurses weren't in control. He knew God was in control. When he said, I surrender, he knew that Jesus was in control of his destiny. Jesus knew. He knew Jesus was in control of his life for eternity. That's why he wrote, I surrender. As humans, we all like to have control. But Dan and Tim and my mother-in-law didn't have control over their lives at the end. They all died. Fate comes to all of us. So how can we know God's will in our lives? Well, there's no magic formula. Just like anything good for you, you have to work at it. It's not easy. In fact, it's harder being a Christian and doing God's will than it is not being a Christian. God's will is this, that you know him. That's ultimately his will. You know his son Jesus. That's his will. Jesus came to us here on earth for us, for our sins. He was our sacrifice. So that sin, the darkness that came into our lives when we were born because of Adam and Eve from thousands of years ago, Jesus came to remove that darkness, that sin. While we're here on earth, we're going to be living gray. There's going to be gray. There's always going to be bad things that happen. Life is gray. But God's ultimate will is that you know him and his son Jesus. Everyone's heard of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We all know that. God didn't come here. God didn't send his son to condemn us, but to save us. Because in verse 17 and 18, you don't hear much about 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So God's ultimate will is to know Jesus and know him. That's his ultimate will. All those miracles that happened in Mark, all the miracles that happened in Scripture, they were temporary miracles. Healings, they were just to show God's power. But ultimately, faith came to all of them. It was to set up, all those miracles were set up for Christ. And that's ultimately what God's will is in our lives. I'm going to close with prayer. Thank you. Dear Lord, I'm humbled, Lord, to be here, being able to speak amongst my friends and family. I thank you so much for my wonderful son and Darren. I just thank you so much for how you're moving. Someone told me once that you move like the ocean. Sometimes you're calm, sometimes the ocean's calm, sometimes the ocean's got high seas. But Lord, you're always moving. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that if there's somebody that might be here that needs you in their life, Lord, I just pray that you would draw them towards you. We all have gray areas in our life. There's always darkness and there's always light in our lives. But Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you take less and less of the black out of our lives and put more and more of the white light in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we know you more. We know you fully. But we won't fully know you until we are with you in heaven. That's ultimately when we will fully know you. But while we are here on earth, Lord, we're always looking for something, striving for something, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we would strive for you and your son, Jesus. Ultimately, that's what I pray for our church body, and I pray for all those that are in need of a Savior. He came and he died for all of us. I just thank you so much for what you've done in my life and my children, my beautiful wife, and all my friends and family that you brought into my life, Lord. You've changed me as an individual. And I wouldn't know all these people if it wasn't for Jesus coming into my life. I would be just a lost soul, not being with the family of God. And I would be in a different place in my life, Lord. But I just thank you so much for the opportunities. I pray, Lord, that you would bless the remainder of our service. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw people closer to you. So in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.